want you to take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we're going to get back to our study of the minor prophets. We have four more to go, by the way, and just to remind you, we're not studying them in the order that they're in the Bible, but we're studying them in chronological order, the order in which they were written. And so we got Habakkuk and then Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi to go. And so tonight we're going to start with Habakkuk. There's three chapters in this book, and so it'll probably take us 3 weeks. And so hopefully before the end of the month we'll get through with Habakkuk. I would tell you we know little about him. We know that his name means embrace or an ardent embrace. And it sort of paints a picture of a parent that consoles a small child and who embraces that child and hugs them and comforts them and tries to tell them that everything will, you know, will be okay. And that's what Habakkuk does to the nation of Judah. Now, he's prophesying. Okay, now, I hear a lot of pages still turning, okay? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So if you go to the end of the Old Testament and go four books in, you should be there. All right? Just kidding. But I did hear a lot of pages still turning. And so that's he prophesied to Judah. The nation of Israel had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And Habakkuk was prophesying that the judgment was coming to Judah, and it was going to come in the form of the Babylonians, as they were going to come and destroy Jerusalem and carry people captive, and they were going to be held captive for 70 years. But the message of the book, it's like he's picking up Judah in his arms and holding him and saying, now look, this trouble's coming, this judgment's coming, but everything's going to be okay. God knows about it. God knows what's going on. It comes from him because we've disobeyed him. But in the end, everything's going to be okay. It also paints a picture of a prophet that didn't quite understand why God was working the way he was going to work, and yet he's clinging to God. He's embracing God, knowing that God has a purpose and a reason, and even though he did not understand it, it was still good. And I would just tell you, oftentimes we're in that same boat. We do not understand how God works. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when those times come that we can't understand how God is working, we just need to cling to him, know that he's God, and know that his plan is better than ours. And even though we can't understand it, we just need to trust him that he's going to work his plan, and it's going to be for the best. So we don't know where he's from. Doesn't tell us in the Bible. Doesn't know what his occupation was. But from what he says in these three chapters, we know that he probably wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit after the fall of Nineveh. And you remember the last minor prophet that we studied was Nahum, and he was the one prophesying the fall of Nineveh. So he prophesied after the fall of Nineveh, before the Babylonians came to Judah and Jerusalem. Now, from what we read, the Babylonians were already on their way, okay? They'd already risen up as a nation. Babylonians were actually the ones that defeated Nineveh, okay? They were the ones that God used to defeat the Assyrians. And so they were already on their way, but they hadn't come to Jerusalem yet or to Judah when he wrote this. So he wrote the same time that Jeremiah did. They would have been contemporaries, writing at the same time, basically the same message. Now, he's a little bit unique when it comes to the minor prophets because the way the book is presented, all the other ones, the minor prophets are presenting a message from God to the people. Okay, Habakkuk is doing it. He's doing that, but he's doing it in a different way. And you'll see when I outline the book for you before we get started in chapter 1, Habakkuk goes to God with a concern that he has. Okay, God gives them an answer, and that causes another concern. And then God talks to them about what's going to happen and how it will all come out. And so really the book is the record of the conversation that Habakkuk has with God. He's really not talking to the people of Israel or Judah like the other minor prophets did. He's actually talking to God. But as we share in his conversation, as we read what he says and what God says, there's still a message not only to the people of Judah but to us today. Okay? So he's a little bit different in that way. Three chapters in the book, and it's pretty much divided, if you were going to outline the book of Habakkuk, by the chapter divisions. Although I would put verse 1 in chapter 2, I'm going to include it in our study with chapter 1. So you could say chapter 1 plus verse 1 in chapter 2, and then the rest of chapter 2 would be the second division, and then chapter 3 would be the third division. And I'm studying about four different books, and it's interesting how the authors present the outline of the book. I always find that interesting as how they start off and present their outline. One of them said you can divide the book like this. Chapter 1 talks about the burden. Chapter 2 talks about the vision. And chapter 3 talks about a prayer. If you have your Bibles open, let me just show you why this guy did that. If you go to chapter 1, verse 1, the burden, which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. So there's the burden. Then if you go down to chapter 2, verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. So there's the vision. And then if you go to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionim. Now, that word Shigionim, we're going to talk about when we get to chapter 3, but it means a poem that has a triumphant theme. Okay? And so, again, he divides it, a burden, the burden, the vision, a prayer. Okay? Another guy divided it like this. He said, chapter 1 is faith grappling with a problem. Chapter 2, faith grasping the solution. And then chapter 3, faith glorying in the assurance. Okay? Another one said, chapter 1, a twofold problem. Chapter 2, a twofold promise. Chapter 3, a twofold product. Okay? Now here's my favorite one. Another one says, chapter 1 is faith sighing. Chapter 2 is faith seeing. And chapter 3 is faith singing. And you'll see how all these sort of fit together as we go through the three chapters. But if you were going to pick one key verse from the book of Habakkuk, it would be the last part of verse 4 in chapter 2, where the Bible says, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2, the last part of verse 4. Of course, that verse is quoted three times in the New Testament, that part of that verse. It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. So Paul, and whoever wrote Hebrews, many people think it was Paul, but Paul was certainly familiar with the book of Habakkuk because he quoted it in Romans, he quoted it in Galatians, and again, whoever wrote Hebrews included it there as well. So tonight, we're going to look at chapter 1, the burden, or faith sighing. And let me just tell you what we're going to cover in chapter 1, and then we'll go through the verses one at a time. Judah and Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, was filled with wickedness. People had turned their back on God. They were ignoring the law of God. Those in power were taking advantage of those that they were supposed to rule over. And it was just a time in the nation of the history of the nation of Judah where they were just living like the world and turning their back on God. And the prophets spoke against it. I mean, Jeremiah did, and the other prophets prophesied at that same time. And yet the people ignored it. They ignored the warnings from God. They ignored the warnings of judgment that would be coming if they didn't repent and turn back to God. And so Habakkuk went to God, and basically said, God, why don't you do something? I mean, you see we're sinning. I mean, I see it. I know that you see it. Why don't you step in and intervene? Why don't you stop what's going on in your people, in your land? I mean, you're capable of doing that. You can. Why don't you just step in? Because, and we'll see in a minute that Habakkuk, it wasn't just a one-time prayer. He cried to God for him to do that. And yet God didn't answer. He was silent. He was inactive. It seemed like he did not care. And I would tell you, I think there's many Christians that feel that way today. They look at what's going on in the world. They look at what's going on in our country. And they cry out to God, well, God wants you to do something. I mean, you must see it just like we do. Why don't you intervene? Why don't you do something? And we pray for our nation. We pray for those in authority. We pray for all the things that are going on in our nation, let alone the world. Wicked things. Things that, are totally against God, totally against his word. And we say, God, why did you just sit by and let this happen? We know it's not pleasing to you. Why don't you just intervene? And God comes back to Habakkuk, like he would to us, or like he might do to us as we pray a prayer like that. And he basically says, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Just be patient. You see, it's easy for us to see how God has worked in the past, because we can see the whole picture in the past. We can look back and we can see it. It's harder for us to see God working in the present, because he's working on something, but if he hasn't brought it about yet, if we haven't seen it yet, we think like Habakkuk, well, God doesn't care. He doesn't hear. He must not know what's going on, because he hasn't done anything about it. But he says to Habakkuk, like he does to us, he said, just a minute. Rest assured, I'm working on it. And then he says this, I'm going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to bring judgment. Now again, they were on their way. They had already started their trek, and they had already conquered some nations on the way to Judah in Jerusalem. And God told Habakkuk, that's who I'm going to use. Judgment's going to come. He didn't say it in here, but we know from the book of Jeremiah that they were going to go, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, the temple was going to be torn down, the walls were going to be torn down, and they were going to be carried captive back to Babylonia, and they were going to be in captivity, Jeremiah tells us, for 70 years. And so God said to Habakkuk, just be patient. Even though you can't see it yet, rest assured that I know what's going on, and I have a plan, and I'm working on it. Well, when God answered Habakkuk that, It caused another concern in Habakkuk, because he said, God, oh, well, and by the way, let me back up just for a second. Sometimes we get like Habakkuk because we get impatient with God. Huh? You see, we want God to act quickly, especially to address somebody else's sin. Now, for the sin in our life, we want him to be as patient and forgiving as he can, right? I mean, he can take a long time to address us. It's like I always like my brother to get it. And I always did my part to make sure that Dad knew that it was his fault, not mine. I can remember, I probably told you this story before, we had a landing at the top of the steps, and my brother was downstairs, and I was on the landing, and I was heckling him. And my mom had a cast iron skillet down at the bottom of the steps, and my brother took that skillet and heaved it up the stairs at me. Luckily, I ducked. But it went through the window in the wooden door, it went through the window in the screen door, and it just so happened the car was parked out right outside the door, and it went through the side window in the car. Now, needless to say, I tried to make the case. I was an innocent bystander. I had nothing to do with this. Of course, Dad didn't buy that. He whooped us both for a long time. But that's the way we are. I mean, when we get into something that we're not supposed to be in, we want God to be patient. We want him to be forgiving. We want him to be long-suffering. But sometimes we get impatient when he doesn't address what's going on in our nation or with other people. And we say, come on, God, you see this just as well as I do. You need to act. You need to do something. And again, God came to back. He said, now, don't worry about it. I'm working on it. And I got the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're coming. And we're going to talk about this tonight. And Habakkuk goes back to God and said, well, just a minute, I got a problem with that. Why would you use somebody more wicked than Judah to bring judgment on Judah? I mean, you've solved the one problem. You're going to punish us for our sin. But why would you use a nation that's three times as wicked as we are to bring about this judgment? You're a holy God. Can't you figure out another way to punish us without using this? And by the way, Babylon was a very cruel nation. They rivaled, if not surpassed, the Assyrians. And you remember when we were talking about the book of Nahum, the Assyrians were very cruel to the people that they captured. Where the Babylonians were the same way, even maybe a little bit worse. And Habakkuk said, I just don't understand. Why couldn't you bring it about a different way? And we'll end the chapter. Well, I'll just have you wait till we get to the end of the chapter to see how Habakkuk responds after he goes back to God and says, well, yeah, I'm glad you solved the one problem, but now you've created another one in me because I don't understand why you're going to use Babylon. Okay, so let's look at the verses in Habakkuk chapter 1. And I'll make a couple comments on each one. Verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And again, we've already talked about the burden. I got to find where I am in my notes. Somehow I have two. Okay, there I am. I have two page number threes. We talked about the burden, but notice that he said the prophet. And again, he's reminding us in the first verse, hey, this is not my message. I'm delivering what God gave me. I'm going to tell you what God said to me. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He said, Lord, how long do I have to cry? How long do I have to pray about this? It implies that he'd been crying to God for a while. One just a first-time prayer. But that he'd been going back to God over and over and over again. And again, he says, you haven't even heard me. And too many times we're just like him. If God doesn't do something in answer to our prayers, we think he doesn't hear us. And yet I would submit to you that sometimes the inaction on the part of God is just as much an answer to our prayers as him immediately doing something in response to what we prayed. And we've had testimonies lately where people have prayed and God has acted almost immediately. And there's others that have been praying for something for a long time, and because God doesn't answer or doesn't do something, we think, well, maybe he doesn't hear me. Rest assured, God hears every prayer. Rest assured that God, even, and remember when we studied the Psalms, sometimes there's things that we can pray about, we can put into words. Sometimes there's things that we can't put into words, but we can think about them. And God knows what we're thinking. And other times, we don't even know how to think about them, and we just weep. And God can read our tears, so to speak. He can know from our tears when we can't say it, when we can't even think about what we need to ask for, when we're just brokenhearted about something. God can read our tears and know, what. And of course, he knows what we need, but what we're asking for, even though we don't even know how to ask for it. So God hears our prayers. It's a foolish thought to think that just because God doesn't do something, he doesn't hear. Listen, you're tearing down God and your idea of God and what he is when you think or when I think he doesn't hear us. He always hears us. Now again, he may not choose to act. He may not choose to act immediately. But he hears. The second part of that verse, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. It's not violence that's coming from an invader. It's violence that's being worked within the country, within the city, among God's people. The violence that they were showing to each other. The wrongs they were inflicting on each other. And Habakkuk was saying, Lord, again, why don't you step in? You see what's going on. You see how your people are treating each other. Why don't you stop it? And I'll remind you tonight that God never, never violates the free will that he has given mankind. He never violates that. When his people got into sin, when we get into sin today, God will send messages. He spoke by the prophet back in those days. He speaks by his word today. He speaks by Sunday school teachers today. He speaks by preachers today. He speaks by Christian friends today. And he'll give us warnings. And he'll hold the Bible up so we can see what's right and how we ought to act. But he will never violate the self-will that he's given man. If we ignore his warnings, he'll intervene with judgment. But he'll never grab a hold of man and say, this is what you're going to do. We still have that free choice. Free choice. And God will not violate that. Verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. He's saying, it hasn't stopped, Lord, since I've been praying. I still see iniquity. I still see perverseness and spoiling and violence and strife and contention. Then he says in verse 4, therefore the law slacked. It wasn't that the law was ineffective. They were ignoring the law. He says, judgment doth never go forth. I mean, they were issuing judgments, but it wasn't justice. Those in authority were deciding for themselves to their advantage, and those in authority were taking bribes to decide for those that could pay the price. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. The wicked were in charge. And anything that was decided in a court of law, for example, was wrong. And Habakkuk was saying, Lord, you see all this just as well as I do. Well, why don't you do something? And so God comes to Habakkuk in verse 5, and he says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. So he says to Habakkuk, hey, now just hang on. You're impatient. You don't think I hear you. You don't think I've got anything going. But I want you to know, I'm working on it. You need to look, behold, and you need to regard or consider. He said, I will work in your day, and you're going to see that even though God tolerates wickedness for a while, eventually judgment will come. And the work I'm about to do is going to be a wonder. It's going to be a marvelous work. And you won't, I mean, I'm going to tell you it's coming. You won't even believe when it comes. I am going to wrought judgment on my people. It says in verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. And the word bitter means that they were fierce. They were cruel to those that they captured. Hasty talks about how swift they were in coming and conquering different lands, okay, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling place that are not theirs. They're going to come and they're going to take everything. There's going to be nothing left. The Babylonians did like the Assyrians. When they came in and captured a place, they didn't let anybody stay in there. They didn't let any of the natives stay there. They shipped them off somewhere else. They either took them back to their country or they relocated them somewhere else. They did not let you stay in your homes. Okay? You remember, when it's recorded, the only people they let stay in Jerusalem were some of the poor people. I mean, we read about them carrying off Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or their Jewish names. But their practice was they did not let people stay in their homes. Verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. And again, their cruelty to those that they captured rivaled the Assyrians. And the fact that their judgment and dignity shall proceed of themselves, they looked to no higher power. Whatever they thought was right, that was right. Whatever they decided, that was right. They had no regard for God. They had no regard for any ruler over them. Their horses also are swifter than the lepers. They move fast and are more fierce than the evening wolves, those wolves that come out at night that attack and tear and eat. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. Like an eagle that flies from a distance and sees a prey and swoops down and grabs that prey. This is how it's going to happen to Judah. This is how it's going to happen to Jerusalem. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. Just talks about how many nations they were going to conquer, how many captives they were going to have. It's going to be like the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Anybody that stands up against them, they're just going to make fun of them. They'll scoff them and scorn them. Say, there's no way you can stop us. We'll turn everything you have into dust, and we'll just take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. It paints a picture of like a tornado that comes in, quickly destroys, and then leaves and goes somewhere else. That's what was going to happen. That's what was going to happen to Judah. That's what was going to happen to Jerusalem. That's what was going to happen to God's people because they turned their back on God. So, again, Habakkuk gets this message, and he says, well, I'm glad you're going to bring judgment. That's what I wanted. Why would you use the Babylonians? They're more wicked than we are. Notice what he says in verse 12. And he starts out by reminding himself of two of God's attributes. And again, he's sort of laying the foundation for his argument to say, well, God, why would you use these guys? He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? So you're an eternal God. And you're a holy God. Holy God, we shall not die. Now, Habakkuk is exerting his faith there. Judgment's coming, but we're not all going to die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them, the Babylonians, for judgment, and O Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Okay, and what he's saying is, I understand what you're telling me. I know you've picked them out for judgment. You've picked them out for correction. And you're an eternal and holy God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. I know you can't look on evil. I know you can't tolerate evil and cannot look on iniquity. I mean, we saw that played out at the cross. And all the sins of mankind were laid on Christ. And God had to turn his back on his son because of all the sins. He couldn't bear the iniquity. So if all that's true, if you're a holy, eternal God with pure eyes that cannot look on iniquity, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he is? God, how can you do it? You're going to let these people that are more wicked than we are devour us who are more righteous than they are. How can you do that as a holy, eternal God with pure eyes? And make us, and then he goes on to talk about what the Babylonians are going to do, and make us men as the fishers of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. They're going to be, the Babylonians are going to come, they're going to be like fishermen that will take their net and drag it along the bottom of the lake and just take everything in it. Nothing's going to escape. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. They sacrifice sort of unto themselves. They themselves think they are a god. because they can do all this and nobody can stop them. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? They'll just come along, fill up their net, then they'll empty it and go somewhere else and fill it up again. Empty it, go somewhere else and fill it up again. God, how can you use this wicked nation to bring judgment? Yeah, I know we're bad. I know we've turned our back on you and we're doing things that are not pleasing to you. But how can you use this nation that's more wicked than we are to bring about this judgment? Now, notice what he says, and we'll finish with this one, chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what Habakkuk says. I don't understand it. Can't explain it. That's why I'm asking the question. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And again, it's sort of figuratively. Now he's not going to go up into a tower and stuff like that. And will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Why he's saying this? I don't understand it. But I'm just gonna watch and be still, and I'm gonna see what God says. He's probably gonna reprove me. He's probably gonna tell me that, you know, why he's doing it, and I'm just gonna wait. I'm just gonna wait and let God be God, and trust that God knows what he's doing, and trust that God has a plan that is the best. Now, again, I'm almost out of time, but let me just say this and I'm done. Many people today feel the same way that Habakkuk did. They see everything that's going on. Say, God, why don't you act? Why don't you do something? I'll tell you, he will no more today violate our self-will than he would back in Habakkuk's day. We still get to choose. People still get to make choices. And God may be working, probably is working. I'll take the probably off. He is working. We can't see it. And he may choose to use means that we may not agree with. You ever think about that? We're praying for God to intervene. We're praying for God to save our nation, as well we should. But what God chooses to do, we may not agree with him as he does it. We might say, like Habakkuk, well, I didn't really mean this. But God knows what's best. And we need to have the same attitude that Habakkuk did. I'll pray. And even though I don't understand it, I'm just going to sit back and see what God's going to do. I'm going to trust him. He has a plan. I may not understand it. I may not be able to explain it to anybody. I can't even explain it to myself. But he's God. The just shall live by his faith. And we'll talk about that next week. Glad you were here tonight. Thank you for being here. Let's stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.